beginning to wonder about that pattern we were setting for a while. Would you open your Bibles to Job 42? Job 42. Everybody has the handout. $100 bill. I was handing out $100 bills. Everybody got one. Did the youth get them? Did the youth get a $100 bill? That lady back there in the back with her foot propped up, I want her to have two $100 bills. Job 42. There are some people that you and I know very well. Very, very well. They're not with us anymore. They're in heaven. And let me tell you, they are, in a way you and I will never quite understand, but we can go that direction. They right now are fascinated with God. Think about that just a minute. I guarantee you, nobody in heaven right now is bored. Man was not made for the present. By the way, you got a pretty good mind, you got a pretty good brain, you got a pretty good level of consciousness. Look at the life experience that God gave us. Look how we can taste all kinds of food, we can smell all kinds of aromas, we can see all kinds of color. Look at the inventions, look at this building, look what man is able to do. Can I tell you right now that this is nothing compared to what's coming? Man was not made for the present. And the present was never intended to satisfy. Hey, there's a lot down here to enjoy. And if you were satisfied, you would buy no more clothes, you would never change your diet, you'd eat the same thing, you wouldn't paint the house, you wouldn't redecorate, right? No, we're always, nothing wrong with that. Man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Man was made for eternity, an eternity with God. What is our life? It's just a vapor. Catch that. Everything you're involved in right now, as good as it is, it might be a nice vapor. It might be a wonderful aroma, so to speak, in some ways, that appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. If I put a thin line on this wall behind me, if that opening wasn't there, from that corner, if I put a very, very thin line, very thin line, just thick enough where you could see it, that could represent the life of Methuselah, who lived 969 years. And those two sides would not even represent eternity. Folks, if you're a Christian, we're just barely getting started. Our loved ones, when they leave this world, they immediately go in the presence of God. And they're not going to a resort, they're going to the Father's house. The title of this conference is Fascinated with God. Fascinated with God. You know, you are right now, you are already fascinated with God to some degree. You already are. Unsaved people, in a sense, are fascinated with God more than they realize, more than you realize. Fascinated with God. This point I'm making right now, by way of introduction, this is evidenced, this is proven by the things you enjoy. How many have some things you enjoy? How many enjoy good food? How many like to have a good time? How many have people you like to be with? Two of you, three of you. Okay, good. Am I one of them? No, anyway. How many like good churches? Hey, who made all this? Who made all this? Who's holding it together? Who made you to enjoy all this? Creation reveals the Creator. There are some things right now that you really do enjoy. There's things you really get excited about. How many like really good music? Man, I heard the choir doing great this morning on a song. Who came up with music? Some of us got songs, man, we just love. There's certain songs we just love to hear. Look at the variety God's put out here. Everybody in this room, this sanctuary this morning, is fascinated with God to some degree. Very important that you catch this drift, because this is a life-changing Bible conference. And this parallels a little bit what we talked about last year, the Christian growth. It's going to come at you in another way, but it's very similar, because that's the Bible's message. What we want to do, we want to see your fascination with God become more refined. Remember that song, The Refiner's Fire? Getting the dross, the impurities out. You heat up the metal and the impurities come to the surface. We want to become more refined, and we want to become more connected in our thinking of being fascinated with these things around us, these things we enjoy. We want to connect them more closely to the God that's responsible for them. Let me put it this way real quick. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning to worship God. Now, I'm not for this crowd on Sunday morning says, I worship God on the lake. Jesus started the first church. Amen? And Jesus commissioned that church, and that church definitely started meeting on Sundays, etc., and so forth. And if you're walking with God in the right sense, true fellowship, etc., the Holy Spirit's going to lead you being a church like this, okay? Amen? Amen? But worship is a way of life. God is not boring. Right now, the heavens opened up, the building opened up, and we saw God, we wouldn't go, wow, where is my phone? Click, panoramic view, whoa, man. No, I'm telling you right now, if we saw God right now, we'd have a hard time looking up. We'd be on our faces. We would fall on our faces. I mean, and that's not religious talk. That's fact. We would just go, oh, my. We look at Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Woe is me. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. We would just, whoa. As that situation unfolded and we were allowed to take in what we were seeing, Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven and I saw things it's not lawful for me to utter. People love the book of Revelation. There's stuff going on there and John's describing it. How much do you think John left out? How much did John not say? We kind of get this idea, well, boy, there's this great time of coming up there but we're down here and so forth. Yeah, there's a difference down here, whatever, but let me tell you something. I'm not talking about a fascination that's just a real theological pursuit. I'm telling you, that's what life was supposed to be. Outside of getting saved, the greatest thing that can happen to you is for you to become more fascinated with God. Amen. Amen. I like the word fascinated. When I thought about this conference, and I thought about what to name it, and I thought about how I wanted to present this, I looked at a lot of different words, and I thought, yeah, that's the word, fascinated. We use the word odd, awesome. By the way, there's a lot of things that are awesome. Ask these, I don't know if they're still doing it, but my kids wore that word out. I went and got a dictionary one day, I couldn't find it. I thought, oh, I know why they wore it out. You can't find the dictionary anymore. There's a hole there. Okay, in between all and A-W-L, you know, anyway, they wore it out. There's nobody as awesome as God. And hey, I'm like an ant in the backyard peeping. I can't even come close. Let me just jump ahead, and we're gonna develop this a whole lot more, because Brother Crawford said 3 or 4 hours of service. 2 hours of praying on my part beforehand, 30 minutes afterwards, but anyway. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to jump ahead, and just listen, I'm not going to give the whole thing away today, okay? This is just on the surface. And God gives us more answers in Job than we've given him credit for about why do the godly suffer, okay? We're going to deal with that, etc. But let me tell you something. In a sense, I'm going to go far beyond this. When God shows up in a big way, to Job Well, let's just look at Job 42. That was intentional. I'm just trying to get you hooked. Just want to make sure I got the fish on the hook. Now, if you reel him too long, you lose the fish. I've caught a few fish, though, so well that you couldn't get the hook out of their mouth. And some of these fish will swallow the hook. Look at Job 42. Now, this is toward the end. This is almost at the very end of the book. Look what he says in verse 5. Job 42:5. Are you there? We're 41 chapters preceding this. We're now in chapter 42. And he says in verse 5, this is after God showed up. And by the way, if God did for you right now what he did for Job, your response would be exactly the same. I wish there wasn't a stinking clock on this planet. Because there's about 10,000 things flooding my mind right now that I want to run to. But I've got to be patient. I got 6 sessions. Amen? That's not very much time. But anyway, look at verse 5. Verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Wait a minute. Yeah, I would say so. Job is the greatest man of the East in his day. Not just wealth, but it seems to be implying the most spiritual, godly man of the East. Now think about that just a minute. Billy Graham just passed on. And thank God for all the good Billy Graham did. Did a lot of good. And there were some issues. We know he got ecumenical and so forth, whatever, and so forth. But to our world today, to our world, what Billy Graham stood for and preached was like, whoa, I mean, like, whatever. And thank God for that, amen? He kept his nose clean. And he left behind a good testimony. And boy, has our president been hearing it in a good way. Thank God for Mike Pence. Are you praying for Mike Pence, a strong Christian? Are you praying for the Christians around him? A lot of Christian men around him. Keep praying. Job, if you and I saw what Job saw, man, we would be so fascinated with God. Look at the next verse. Job knew a lot. Job knew a lot about God, but look at this. He says, man, I've heard of thee by the ear, by the hearing of the ear, but now, that's a big now. That's a big now. Hold your thought there, or hold my thought. Here it is right. I'm going to put it right here. Just let's go to Job 12 for just a second. Job 12. Just let me show you that Job had thought on creation. You can tell when I'm comfortable and I'm at ease because I start fighting, not cross-referencing. I love to do the cross-reference. I love exegetical preaching. Thank God for that stand. But exegetical preaching without Old and New Testament connection is sterile. Okay? It's so interconnected. You want to take time as you go through a passage to interconnect. You want to do that because that's the way the Bible's built. Look at verse 7. Okay? Job speaking. This is early. This is early in dialoguing with his friends. But ask now the beast, and they shall what? Teach thee. And the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? You know what he's saying there? It's very obvious when you look at creation that there's a creator. That's what he said. I love apologetics. Learning how to apologize when you mess up? No. I love apologetics defending the faith. Paul says that he's set for the defense of the gospel. Okay? Plenty of passages on that. Genesis was written as a defense of the faith. A lot of people don't know that, but it was written to defend the faith. And I like that, and I'm all for that. And there's all kinds of apologetics, and people want to get out there, but the number one apologetic is evidentiary. The number one apologetic is creation proves there's a creator. He said, but the evolutionists... It's not because they have evidence. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, 2 Peter chapter 3, etc., Romans chapter 1. They are willfully ignorant. You have to remember this. If you don't get anything else out of this conference, at least get this. This is a starting point. This sounds silly, but this is how the Bible sets things up to make sure we get it. They are hiding in the bushes And those bushes represent all kinds of flimsy arguments. They're hiding in the bushes like Adam was after he sinned. We do not come into this world in the condition Adam was in when he came in. He came into this world innocent. We come into this world with a fallen nature. Amen. We come into this world out of fellowship with God. We do not have a relationship with God until we get saved. Sin has caused death, spiritual death. Until we get saved, there's a wall between us and God. Now, I'm talking about physical, I'm talking about spiritual. God told Adam, when you eat that fruit, you're going to die. He started dying physically, but he died immediately spiritually. He lost that fellowship that he had with God that you and I taste somewhat of. We got it all back in the second Adam in Jesus Christ. But the problem is we had all that fallen nature. And we have this world system, the devil and so forth. And you got to really get fascinated. Your imagination has to be stirred. Somebody needs to charge the citadel of the soul and capture your heart and turn you around. And by the way, you got to stop thinking this is just for preachers. Are you listening to me? Most of the New Testament epistles, without exception, almost, Timothy, etc., and so forth would be, most of them are not written to preachers, they were written to churches. That great doctrine that we study in seminaries, that's not for seminaries, that's for churches. Amen? The last thing we want to do at the North Seminary is train a bunch of just theologians. We're training preachers. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. He had already come to a point in his life where creation was a big deal. And he says, it's obvious. Who doesn't know that the hand of God is in all these things? Adam, brilliant Adam. Adam walked in here, he would make us feel stupid. He would have been so superior intellectually. It's amazing how brilliant Adam would have been. Look at him hiding in the bushes. Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. What's going on? He said, I heard your voice walking in the garden, and I was afraid, and I hid myself. He's got fig leaves on, and he's hiding in the bushes. He's morally convicted. He's out of sorts with God. He doesn't know what to do with it. That's our world today. They are hiding behind flimsy. Hey, bushes can be pretty showy. It may have been a lilac bush. I love lilac bushes when they're blooming. There's some beautiful bushes, but that's not much of a defense, is it? God set that up to give us an object lesson. Do you know that if God showed up and took on any atheist, it would be a matter of seconds when that atheist was saying, oh, God, I'm sorry. Okay? Now, he'd still need to be converted and repent, etc. But look at this. In whose hand, verse 10, is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind, etc. So now go back to Job 42. Look at verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye what? I want you to get a taste. I want you to get a taste of what it would be to see God like you've never seen him before. That's what this conference is about. This conference is about you going to a whole new level of seeing God. All right? Let me put it this way. There's a difference. This is key. This will help us because we all deal with this. We need to be holy. We need to walk. We need to live holy lives. We need to be separated from the world. But our focus should not be the world we're separating from. So many times we get in that trap. We need to be separated to God from the world. There's a big difference. Big difference. When I got married, I separated myself from all other women but my wife. There's nobody else in all areas of life that I relate to like I do my wife. Amen? I said to her, above all other women, you're number one. She said, well, you'll be high on my list. No, but anyway. Okay? Dad's first. No, anyway. My brother's too. No, anyway. Real life experientially. Okay? I'm talking about living out every day. Obviously, you've got to be saved to experience this. But real life really begins when you are separated to God from the world. The primary reason you have a brain, the primary reason God gave you the ability to think is so you would think on God. If your Christianity is getting boring, it's because you've lost focus. Okay? And Job was doing, not just, listen to me, Job was doing really good per se. But Job was doing so much better in Job 42. He says, wow, my eye seeth thee. Let me put it another way and listen to this carefully. Your pastor understands this. I've heard him say it. He believes it. He knows it. This is his heart. And it's a key word. It's called balance. Most pastors are task-oriented. Task-oriented. In other words, they're not, they just don't sit around and think. They got to think. They got to study. They got to pray, whatever. But they want to take that. They want to put it in action. You can't build a church if you're not task-oriented. Okay? Sometimes they got to fight. They got to fight the, you know, the urge to building a church and not building a people. Okay? You want to build a people, that'll build the church. Okay? We teach that at the seminary. We hammer that. I mean, it's an idea. We understand and so forth. But folks, listen to me. And I want to say something. I tell you this every year, but I tell you from the bottom of my heart. I feel like I'm at home. Okay? This is one of those churches that's home away from home. Okay? It's just the way it is. And it's not because I've been here so many years. It's just because I know so many of you. I know the beliefs of this church. I've known your pastor for a few months, okay? I've been with his family. I mean, honestly, if we weren't busy and there wasn't a hell to keep people out of, there wasn't preachers to train, et cetera, wasn't missionaries to support, I'd spend a lot more time socializing with his dad and a lot of other people, but you know what? We got heaven for that. I enjoyed some time with his dad a while back. My wife and I, we really enjoyed his parents, and we had some great times together, great memories. The older you get, the more you appreciate them, okay? But I want to tell you something, folks. We're selling for churchianity and not Christianity. You can take a church like this for granted. You can take your marriage for granted. You can take... This is between me and them, okay? Shh. You can take your parents for granted. Don't tell them I said that, okay? All right. But anyway, you can take your salvation for granted. This is not a religion. It is a relationship. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons I'm doing what I'm doing is I am and I have been fascinated with God. Therefore, I'm fascinated with the Word of God. I'm telling you, there's times when I'm not even running on fumes. I'm not sure what I'm running on. But you brought me up in front of a class, put me up in front of a church, and if I can make sense, I'll do my best. I mean, my brain's not working. It's just about to shut down. I can get worked up again. Amen? There's something about God. Amen? And I want you to get to the point to where your Christianity has a vibrancy, a freshness to it it's never had before. And the book of Job is about that. It really is. The reason you have a Bible conference is to get across a truth, some thematic truth. That's what we're going to be doing, fasting with God. You have it to reinforce you in the right kind of a church. The pastor is saying, hey, we preach and teach the Bible all the time. We got great Sunday school teachers, et cetera, and so forth. But here's another voice coming in and telling you, that's an amazing book. And you can understand it. Amen? Amen? It was in this church that I preached on the Gospel of Mark several years ago. And we were preachers of the miracles. And a lady came up to me and shared with me a story about the calming of the sea, et cetera. And she said, you've probably heard this. She said, this is probably kind of silly, but she said... I just wanted to share this with you. I kind of got this out of that miracle and so forth. And she told me, and I said, wow, that's really good. I hadn't thought about that. And probably the one miracle I preached more than anything else that Jesus did is one when he calmed the sea. I'm talking about when he was in the boat asleep. And she shared some with me. I thought, isn't that a great blessing? I have learned a lot by what people share with me. Sometimes somebody asks me a question, and I got to kind of get the old, I would say Rolodex, but I get the old computer files going and say, okay, yeah, well, here's your answer. I thought, man, I haven't thought of that one. Amen? Right. Look at your list. Pull this little sheet out right here. Let's talk for a few minutes about the purpose of the book of Job. I just kind of want to kind of set that in place. I won't take as much time this morning in the morning service because we're time limited. I want to get right to the message I have for you this morning that has to do with Job. But on the inside here, it says the purpose of the book of Job. Purpose of the book of Job. I dared not come here today without handouts. I thought you all were going to run me out last time. But rather than have four separate pages, I put it all like this. So I'll have one of these for tonight. We'll have one Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, okay? All right. Purpose of the book of Job. I may have a few extras, but I'll at least have these, all right? Father, help us to make good use of time. Thank you for this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the immediate reason. The immediate reason. To prove to the angels, right there at the top underneath the title in red. To prove to the angels and to mankind that Satan was wrong about whether a man could be so committed to God he served him out of love for who he is and not simply for what he does for him. Let me jump ahead. Most of you know the story. And by the way, there's three satanic attacks. Most people just see the first two. There's a third one. Okay? Job loses all of his possessions. Okay? And then number round two, he loses his health. We're going to talk about this tonight. And the Bible says, in all this, Job didn't sin. Nor did he charge God foolishly. Foolishly. It would have been foolish to charge God even in that context. I'll try to remind you of this throughout the conference. But this thing apparently lasted for about 10 months to a year. People have wondered, how long did all this happen? Most writers will tell you this was probably about a year-long process that Job went through. Okay? There's somebody who has suffered far more outside of Christ. There's somebody who suffered far more than Job. And we'll talk about why Job was put in this situation later, okay? Talk about that tonight. Why did God do this to Job? Or why did God allow this to happen? We'll talk about that tonight. All right? But Job, after all that, still did not sin per se. You understand what I'm saying? It's amazing. Is that not amazing? And if you don't think he was struck emotionally, read chapter 3. We'll see that tonight. Chapter 3, man, he just opens up and he pours his heart out. It's amazing what he says. And these three friends show up to comfort him. Yeah. Don't come see me in the hospital. Man, I tell you what. Woo! Job is a lot about that statement there. But there's so much more, okay? I want you to go with me beyond this. Number one, see what's in red? That's the main point. And I just want you to think about this. And there's some explanatory stuff underneath. We'll come back to them in a minute if we have time. You are allowed to read these after we're done. You're allowed to take these home, okay, and correct them, improve them, or put your own notes down. The book of Job, number one, magnifies how oblivious to the what? Obvious. My father sometimes accused me of being oblivious to the obvious. Okay? I won't say what age I was when he said that. It rhymes with seen, been, keen, dean, mean. I didn't say what it was. I just said that that period of time rhymes with that. That's because they're learning, they're growing, they got a lot coming at them. The book of Job magnifies how oblivious to the obvious we are in the display of what God is like in creation. Let me just jump in here and tell you this. I'm not a scientist. Now, theology used to be looked upon as the queen of science. And a preacher who really studies and gets competent could be looked upon as a scientist in that sense. But I'm talking about a science. I'm talking about the science of the physical universe. I'm talking about physics, chemistry, all that kind of stuff. I'm not a scientist. You all know that. Okay? You know that. But let me tell you something. So I'm not coming to you as one of these brainy nerds that wants to spend their entire life studying gorillas down in Kalamazoo and National Geographic write about it off and on. Yeah, I know her name. Man, it gives her entire life studying gorillas. Okay. I'd be okay, I guess. But sooner or later, can you study the guy that made the gorilla? I mean, you know, it gives her entire life studying gorillas. Okay, good. Fine. She was fascinated with the God, and she didn't even realize it. God's revealed himself in creation. Who made the butterflies? Who made the flowers? Who made the sun, moon, and stars? Who gave you the ability to taste a strawberry watermelon? Man, what a God we serve. Man. And we disconnect. We disconnect. Why? We're trying to make a living. We're trying to pay bills. It's a challenge to raise kids. It's a challenge to raise grandkids. You got to help out, you know, whatever. It's a challenge to run a church. It's a challenge to lead a choir and a few other things. It's a challenge, amen? But it's amazing when we want to disconnect where we go, hey, I'm telling you, God's in everything. Look at this. Here's the word. I want you to get this word. Try to remember this. We're going to see this. We're going to see this especially Tuesday and Wednesday. Creation. Understanding, better understanding, better perceiving is therapeutic. There's a reason why when you sit on the beach and the waves roll in and the birds fly by. Who wants seagulls in their backyard? I don't. Don't give a seagull an Alka-Seltzer. But anyway, I didn't know about that. We were in Florida one day sitting on some balconies, and these guys were giving these seagulls Alka-Seltzers. I should have said that. Don't do that. You'll answer to God for that someday. But anyway, okay. But they're kind of neat seeing a seagull fly by, amen? Those big old lantern-jawed birds, what do they call them? Different kind of birds. They go in and scoop up fish. Pelicans and stuff flying by. I wouldn't want starfish just like that right in my backyard and crabs and what. But there's something about that ocean, the thing comes rolling in. There's something about getting in a forest. There's something about camping out at night here. Something about it, amen? I don't know. Why do these great businessmen that live in these asphalt jungles, when they get a chance to get away to Bermuda, they go to Hawaii? They laugh at Genesis. Well, what kind of story is that? Where do they go when they want a break? They go to the Garden of Eden somewhere. Why do we have parks downtown New York called Central Park? Because the shakers and movers want to go somewhere and get away from the zzzz, which is becoming the DFW area. If they build one more highway, I'm out of here. But anyway, no. Sheesh. Man, I came out of school in the late 70s. I built some of those houses out there as a gopher. Go get this, go get that, nail this, whatever. General laborer out there building houses. I-20 was a ghost highway. It was almost haunted. Not anymore. It's a parking lot now. I mean, you know, if you want to learn how to parallel park, just go to I-20. Creation is therapeutic. I had a bicycle wreck when I was a kid. I don't know how many I had. Here came the mercurochrome. Here came the methylate. Here come the alcohol. Whoa, that hurt. I'd try to clean it myself sometimes. And my mother and my dad pour that alcohol on there and that iodine. I mean, whoa. Man. But you know what happened? While I was still in my younger years, some genius came out with Bactine. Bactine. It didn't sting. And it was an antiseptic. It killed germs and it didn't sting. It was a miracle medicine, amen? A while back, I got to checking about that because I thought, I think it came out when I was a kid. It did. I went and checked the date when it came out on the market. It's still out there. They got better stuff than that now. Neosporin. Boy, Neosporin's good stuff. We didn't have it when I was a kid. It was salt and gravel. No, but anyway. Yeah, wow. I'm telling you, God revealed. The more we know about God, it's therapeutic. What do you say? What do you say? It's healing. You say, can you prove that? Have you read the book of Job? God does not answer Job's questions. God didn't go, listen, who do you think you are? How dare you question me? You're gone. You're back. Don't question me again. You see this thumb? Job, you know what you did to that bug the other day when you stepped on it? No. God said, Job, stand up here. Stand up like a man. Yeah. And he took him out. And round one, Job said, wow, we're going to talk about it. Round one was great, but he wasn't quite there. Round two, I'm going to tell you something. Job is even a better man in chapter 42 than he was in chapters 1 and 2. Amen? Amen? It's amazing. Number two. The book of Job amplifies how much God values what? Christ-likeness in our lives. What is Job told to do after all that venture? After God shows up, what's Job told to do? Pray for your three friends. Have you read the dialogue between Job and his three friends before God shows up? They get to arguing. I mean, they're going back and forth, and Job says, miserable comforters are ye. Yeah. I mean, they're going back and forth. If he would have been in a hospital, the nurses and doctors would have already been in and run those guys out. His wife said, curse God and die. There's a reason for that. Well, if we have time, we'll touch on that, okay? But what I'm wanting you to see is when Job prayed that prayer, it was from his heart. Reminds me of somebody saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You ever been slapped across the face really good and hard? Beside your mama, okay? You ever had your beard ripped out? You ever been spit on? The Bible says when he was reviled, he did not revile again. No guile was found in his mouth. From the cross, an absolute physical shutdown pain with flies and gnats buzzing and crawling over his face. He couldn't even move them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The thief on the cross, one of them had, apparently both of them had railed on him for a while, but the light began to come on for that one, and he finally said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. He made some great statements, showed that he realized he was lost, needed salvation, etc. What did Jesus say? You've got to be kidding. You got, what, 3 hours left? And you're, come on. You're kidding me. I'm being kind of silly, but I'm not. We look at, yeah, we take that for granted. This man got saved on his deathbed. He has no time to do anything. But you know what? A lot of people have gotten saved from that moment. We've all preached that, haven't we? Somebody said there's only one deathbed conversion in the Bible, so man would not presume upon God. But there's also one there, so no one would ever despair. You could be saved on the deathbed. I'm going to tell you something. There'll be people in heaven we aren't didn't know they were there because they heard the gospel. God finally shut them down. And just before they passed out of this world, they did the same thing that dying thief did. Yeah. And we don't know, but we get to heaven, they'll be there. I've got a few stories. I think they're going to be there. I haven't got time to tell them. Amen? That's the kind of God we serve. Amen? Job was even more godly, more Christ-like after than he was before. God does not need a better Jonathan Stewart. If you don't know who I am, that's me. I don't want to be a better Jonathan Stewart. The world doesn't need Jonathan Stewart. Amen? The world needs Jesus Christ lived through me. Amen? That's, well, boy, isn't he a humble man? No, that's just an intellectual statement. That's like Job said, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. That's humble, but he was talking about strategically. He was supposed to prepare the way. It's time for me to fade out now. Every marriage, every church, every parenting situation, every school situation, every area of our lives would be improved if we were more like Christ. But we can't do it. God has to do it through us. Amen? I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about how does God bring us into living by more grace. It's a key word here. We'll look at it tonight. Number three, the book of Job exemplifies how trials can take God's children further away from what? Self-dependency unto what? God-dependency. Man, I'm telling you what, folks. It's hard to understand sometimes. And I think one of the things that I'm going to really try to stress, and I got a couple of principles tonight that I hope everybody's back. If I'm messing Sunday school up and you're thinking, man, this is terrible. And you hear the Sunday morning service, that was even worse. Would you give me a chance tonight? I want to share some of you tonight. And I'm telling you, I read this years ago. A guy phrased this, and it wasn't even Tozer. I thought my head was going to come off. I went, man, I got to almost call it the uniform. This is good. I put it in one of my books. It's so fantastic. I set it off. Look at this statement here. We have got to get back to living the way Adam and Eve were supposed to live in the garden before they fell. He said, but Brother Stewart, we're fallen. We're forsaved. We're risen. We have a new nature. Peter says we have been made partakers of the divine nature. We're back where we were before Adam sinned. The problem is we still have that old nature. And we have this world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Let me tell you something. What has the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, what has that ever done for you? They package it and package it and package it, and they sell it and sell it and sell it, and we run after it, and it scars us, it wounds us, it hurts relationships, it hurts marriages, it hurts homes, it hurts parenting, it hurts churches. Why do we keep drinking at those polluted water fountains? Well, we have the water of life. God said the Jews are drinking from broken cisterns that cannot satisfy. And God says, I'm giving them wells of water, artesian wells. I don't like trials. Nobody really likes them. But I'm telling you today, I'm a better person for them. Because I know now, better today than I've ever known before. I could say that 2 years ago, 6 years ago. I need God more than I've ever needed Him. Amen? It sure puts things into focus. Most of us have let loved ones go that we weren't ready to let go. It made us treasure the ones we still have here, didn't it? It made us so glad we led them to Christ. Or somebody led them to Christ. Amen? Folks, we wear it out and so forth. But let me tell you something. We got all of eternity to catch our breath. We got one chance to do what you're doing right now. And I'm not here to drive you. I'm not talking about churchianity. I don't go to my favorite restaurant like this. You say, what's your favorite restaurant? Well, it depends what week we're talking about. But anyway, I don't turn on one of my favorite songs. I've got a newborn feeling. I don't turn on my favorite song. I go, well, I guess I'll listen to my favorite song. I've heard that one before. Oh, this is my favorite movie. Honey, you getting tired? I'm getting tired too, but I can't sleep. Let's put our favorite movie on. It's A Wonderful Life or something, okay? No. What do we do about things we're excited about? We get excited about them, amen?
Amen?
Amen? Do you plan vacations? Boy, in a month we're going on vacation. In 2 weeks, you say, Brother Stuart, get real. No, you need to get real. You think we're going to be bored in heaven? You think God says, now what I'm going to do down there on earth, I'm going to let them kind of be bored, and they're going to go to church because they have to. Are you kidding me? If you think I'm doing this because I have to, I mean, woe is me if I preach off the gospel. But thank God He put a desire in there to do it. I enjoy studying the Bible and praying and reading and talking to people. Amen?
Amen.
I like seeing people get saved. Amen? Amen. I love walking in early and seeing that choir. I love miracles, living miracles, to the glory of God. Amen? Don't you? Number four. Four more minutes? Four? Okay. Number four. The book of Job clarifies who and what Job what. This is important. Listen to me. You know this, but you need to know on a new level. The greatest man of God you know is nothing without God. Some guys have personality skills. Some guys can actually come across being more than what they are because they're polished, they're articulate. I mean, they just have it. And some guys, you know, they're not that smooth. They're like me, you know, whatever, so forth. Hey, listen to me. Job was too big in the eyes of his three buddies. Job was the greatest man of the East. In some ways, Job is obscuring God. Are you hearing me? Look at this. We really see Job for who he is, where he would be without God. Number five, the book of Job intensifies our awareness of how great it is to have Christ as our what? Our advocate, our mediator in the New Testament economy. Folks, we got it so much better than the Old Testament saints had it. You got billions of dollars in the bank and you think you only got hundreds. Do you hear what I said? You got billions of dollars in the bank and you only think you got hundreds. You're writing checks as though you only have hundreds in there. You have billions of dollars in the bank and you're writing $100 checks. Spiritually speaking. I used to read about Paul says we have the true riches in Christ. We have this. I thought, well, that's a wonderful analogy. The true riches. And I got Treasure Hunting Christianity, the book of Colossians. I don't know if I've ever done that one here. Treasure Hunting Christianity. I talk about pirates that try to rob us, the corsair careerism, the buccaneer of bitterness. I got all these pirates that interfere with you and so forth. And you got all these riches in Christ. And you know what? That's fine. But I don't need analogies. What really matters today and what really matters to make your life better, what really matters to eternity is what we have in Christ. Our problem is we're too dull to see it. We are oblivious to the obvious. That's not a hateful statement. I'm just telling you, this world crowds in. That's what's so important about Sunday. You kind of get your head screwed back on for a week. Well, that's why Wednesday is important, the middle of the week. Make sure it's not screwed too far out of the way. You kind of get closer. All right, look at the very last statement. Job's three friends served to bring the above points to the forefront. Now, those few points are there, and they're helpful, but I want to tell you, this morning's message is going to start where we ought to start with. Man, do we have a high priest. Wow, do we have an advocate. Hey, we got an adversary. We have an adversary. And he is big, bad, and ugly. And he's a great adversary. His name is the devil. Satan, that's the definition of what it means. He is against us. But we have a greater advocate. We have something so special. We're going to preach this morning about how Job sets off Christ like you cannot believe in what we got in Christ. It's amazing. What Job looked forward to and desired, we have. I'm telling you, there's a word that Job uses. He uses four or five of just amazing gospel terms way back then, 4,000 years ago. Don't tell me those guys didn't understand. There's a word in there that is life-changing. Father, thank you this morning for the book of Job. Help us to be just anticipating. Lord, I pray that people be praying. I am not even close to being qualified to handle these things. Who is? We pray the Spirit of God would open us up, use the music, everything said and done, and help me make good use of time this morning as we set off in an introductory way this morning and in the morning message as we go through Job tonight. We go through the prologue, and then we see the dialogue, and we see the monologue, we see the catalog, and then we see the epilogue. Help us to be opened up. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.